shouting, prayers, love and love and care, all of God's children singing together, preaching, praying, singing down on the public square.
I was a stranger there, intent up on my way. Then I heard the music and I had the urge to stay. I heard the welcome voices bidding me come share, preaching, praying, singing down on the public square.
Preaching, praying, singing everywhere, shouting his praises of his love and care, all of God's children singing together there, preaching, praying, singing down on the public square.
I am convinced of this, these folks have found their way to lay their burdens down and pray an honest prayer and leave that old bell ringing down on the public square.
Preaching, praying, singing everywhere, shouting his praises of his love and care, all of God's children singing together there, preaching, praying, singing down on the public square.
Well, I heard about a fellow whose anniversary was coming up, and he wanted to be sure that he remembered what his wife had told him previously that she wanted. But he was having difficulty, and so he recalled a very, very precise comment that she had made concerning a humidifier for their bedroom. And he was sure that's what she wanted, was a humidifier. And so, sure enough, he got her a humidifier for their bedroom. When she opened it up, she was so disappointed. And she said, "What? You got me a humidifier for our house?" And he said, "Well, that's what you said you wanted." Well, what he didn't understand was the love language of his wife. Very important that we understand the love language of our wives. Now, wives need to understand the love language of their husbands as well. Usually, it's spelled ESPN. Most guys are sports fanatics, and so they like anything that has to do with sports or fishing or hunting, that type of thing. That's a guy's love language. Well, did you know the Bible talks to us in language that we can understand? And often the Bible will use a sporting analogy to convey to us what it is that God wants us to know. For instance, Paul writes to Timothy and talks about anyone competing as an athlete. Says he does it to receive the victor's crown, and he does so according to the rules. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthian church that all the runners run in a race, but only one gets the prize. And he says, each of you should run in order that you might obtain the prize. The prize is extremely important. And so Paul says, we're running. We're running in this race. He compares the Christian life to a race. One other, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, he says, you know, bodily exercise, it profits little, but it does profit. So what he's telling Timothy and the Corinthians, and by the way, telling us, is that life oftentimes emulates a sporting event. And in a sporting event, you have to run, you have to play, you have to give it your all in order to win. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to look at a theme we're calling the race of life. And we're going to use the analogy in the Bible for running in the race of life, a race. And we think this is a good analogy of what the Christian life is all about. We think so because Paul thought so. He used it on more than one occasion, as we have seen. And there's three or four things I want you to see this morning as we begin this first message in the race, and that is this. It's the starting block. Now, a lot of you watched the Olympics this year, and you were just fascinated by those runners, and they're quick, many of them, all of them actually quick off the block. But there was only one winner, and so let's talk about being on the block or at the starting block. And here's the first thing I want you to see: everybody is running after something. That's right, everybody. I don't care who you are, you're running after something. We all are. Everybody is running. Everybody is trying their best to run after something. And so the starting block, so we're all on the starting block. Everybody is at the starting block. And we're all running after something. So many of us run after external things, wealth, fame, possessions, those types of things. And we're running after a lot of external things, and we forget all about the eternal things. Now, Jesus talked about this very fact, the tendency of man to focus on material or external things. He said in the Gospel of Matthew, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so it's very important then that we understand and that we are running after the eternal things and not the external things only. Some time ago in Riverside, California, there was a race, a cross-country race that was taking place, and there was great anticipation, a lot of runners, 128 of them, as a matter of fact. And they were running along so well until one of them decided to take a detour. There was a road. He thought it was the route, but it actually wasn't the route. It was the wrong turn. And so he took that route, and all of the other NCAA competitors followed him. That is, all of them but five. Five of them stayed on the right course, even though several of those five looked back and said, "That's the wrong road. That's the wrong road." But they would simply not listen. They were sure they were on the right road. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but it ends, or in the end, it leads to death. And so you can think with every fiber of your being that you're on the right road, when you may in fact be on the wrong road. Some time ago, there was an interesting piece in the news about Josh Hamilton, sporting news. And you sports fans know the name Josh Hamilton, and you know that he has a drinking problem. He has an addiction problem, and he failed again. And he writes about that, and this is not the first time that he has fallen off the wagon. He goes along for a while and does a good job, and then he's right back where he was before. And he wrote about this, and here's some of what he said. He said, "You guys all know how hard I play on the field. I give everything I absolutely have. When I don't do that off the field, I leave myself open for a weak moment. I had a weak moment on Monday night in Dallas." Now, he added this: "It was just wrong. That's all it comes down to. I needed to be at a different place. I needed to be responsible. I was not responsible. Those actions of mine have hurt a lot of people that I'm very close to. Anytime I drink, there's a point that comes where a switch flips, and you never know when that point's going to be reached, whether it's the first three or four or the 15th, Hamilton said, "and that's why it's so dangerous." Then he said this in conclusion: "I cannot take a break from my recovery. My recovery is Christ. My recovery is an everyday process. When I take that one day off, it leaves me open for a moment of weakness, and it's always been that way." My friend, you're running a race today. All of us are running a race, and we need to be sure that what we're running after is, in fact, the right thing. Now, we're at the starting block, And remember, everybody is running after something. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Everything hinges on the track you choose. Now, you know all marathon races are 26.2 miles, but all tracks are not the same, I'm told. And I've never run a marathon in my life. I would probably die after about 3 miles or less. But folks who run marathon races, and I know some folks who have, and I've asked them about this, and they will tell you that everything hinges on the track you choose. I heard about a fella who was running his first marathon race, and he picked a particular track, a particular race. I think it was in Virginia. And he did so because he understood that the last several miles of that race was either level or downhill. And he said about at the 19th mile marker that there was a steep incline, and it really took a lot out of you to get to the top of that hill. But the rest of the way, once you get up about 20 mile marker, a little over 20 mile marker, the rest of it is either level or downhill. And he said that was important for him in running his first marathon. And it's important in life that we understand that everything hinges on the track we choose. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you're choosing the world, you're going to be judged by some worldly judges. Well, who are these worldly judges? Well, the world judges by appearance and by performance and by affluence. You see, there's always going to be somebody prettier than you. And there's always going to be somebody richer than you. Somebody's always going to be able to run faster than you. And then you're going to die. That's right. And you get to choose which track you want to run on for just a few years. Psalm 16 in verse 4 says it like this: the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Appearance, performance, and affluence. Those are worldly gods. In 1974, Time magazine published the first edition of a new publication, a new magazine called People magazine. Within the first 10 months, they had 1 million subscribers. And they had basically three or four things that dictated who made the cover of People magazine. Now, if you're not familiar with People, they always have some famous person on the cover. It's all about movie stars, all about Hollywood, sports stars, so forth and so on. But there were four rules that the publisher, People magazine had, and that dictated who made the cover. And he said, number one, young is always better than old. Pretty is always better than ugly. Rich always is better than poor. And just having died was always better than a living person. Talking about for the cover now. If you just died and you were famous, you're pretty well assured you're going to make the cover of People magazine. Let's look at that verse again, Psalms. The sorrow of those will increase who run after other gods. Appearance, performance, affluence. Somebody's always going to be prettier. Somebody's always going to be richer. Somebody's going to run faster than you, and you will die. How are those gods going to serve you then? What are you going to be thinking about then? Ryan Hall, who was a miler, now turned into a marathon Olympian. Ryan Hall thought that he was going to be running short distances in his career, but he was turned around. He decided that his strength wasn't fast, wasn't swift, wasn't quick off the block, and he ran quick and he accelerated quick. He decided that his gift, and he prayed a lot about this because he's a Christian, his gift was not being so quick, but in it for the long haul. He said he believed that God showed him that his gift was in running was that he ran long distances well. And that when he practiced, you know, a lot of marathoners would like to practice in high elevations. But he decided to practice in the lower elevations because that's where his church was. He wanted to be closer to his church family. And it's really paid off for him, he says. Because he decided that he wanted to run well to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And that's why you may have seen pictures of him this summer with an agency called World Vision in places in Africa, countries in Africa, where he has gone and made a difference in providing water and providing places to live. His celebrity has brought about change in many people's lives who would have never had the things that they are experiencing currently. He just didn't want to run for the sake of running. He wanted to use it as a tool for the kingdom of God. He said while he was in Africa once training, a man came up to him and said, "Thank you for bringing attention to our plight here. Because of you, we now have clean water, and my life will be extended probably at least 10 years or longer, and my children will never know what it's like not to have clean water." You see, there's an example of an individual who took a God-given gift, instead of using it from a worldly point of view, he used it from a kingdom point of view because he was more concerned about the road, the race of the kingdom than he was in any material sense. So today you get to choose. You're at the starting block and you need to be aware of a couple of things. Number one, everybody is running after something. Everybody. And number two, everything hinges on the track you choose. And number three, everyone needs grace to run a good race. I heard about a membership at a particular fitness center. And I got to thinking about it. You know, fitness centers can be their own worst enemies. Now think with me. Think about their advertising. Their advertising consists of a beautiful woman, shapely, absurdly thin. Also, you'll see a sculpted physique of a man. Now, if you got some pounds to lose and you want to try to get in shape, when you look at those pictures, what do you think? I'll tell you what most people think. Most people say, hey, there is no way I could ever fit in there. And it discourages them from even trying. And then I read about a fitness center in Chicago a few years ago. It's called Downsize Fitness. And they have one requirement in order for you to come and be a part of what they're doing there. The one requirement is you have to need to lose at least 50 pounds or you can't even begin the workout. I got to thinking, you know, that's a pretty good way to market yourself. Because most people got a lot of improving they need to do. Now let's apply that to the church. A lot of people will come to a church and they see everybody dressed up in their finest Sunday go to meeting clothes and they think, there's no way, there is absolutely no way that I can compete with these folks. They got it all together. They got it all worked out. Let me tell you something. I know the folks at the Highland Church. I've been with a lot of those folks Some of those folks better than 40 years, some over 38 years, and different periods of time, some a short period of time, but most of them a long time. And I'll tell you something about those folks. None of them got it all worked out. They're all extremely flawed. And that includes their pastor. That includes yours truly. I am extremely flawed. I'm still working on it. The grace of God sustains us. And the grace of God will sustain you. In the book of Hebrews, there's a whole listing of people who we look at them from the pages of the Bible and we think they must be 10 feet tall. They're giants in the faith. And yet the whole list is made up of a bunch of flawed people. There are murderers in the group. There are adulterers in the group. There are drunks in the group. And yet they all finished as believers. Listen to Hebrews 12, verse 1 beginning. Therefore, and that word therefore, anytime you see a therefore, you ought to stop and see what it's there for. He's talking about all the people he's mentioned in the previous chapter. He's talking about Abraham, who lied about his wife and had sex with Hagar, which produced Ishmael, which is the reason we're having all this trouble with the Islamists today. If Abraham had done what God told him to do, none of this would have happened. You say, that's too simplistic. Maybe too simplistic, but it's biblical. And I need it simple. Then there's David, who committed adultery, brought havoc upon his family. There's the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And so the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We all have a long way to go. And I'm just as sure of this next point as I am of that one. Not only do we all have a long way to go, but if you give it your best, if you'll be quick off the block and continue to run, realizing that you're running after something and you want to make it something that's lasting, like the kingdom of God, and that everything hinges on the track you choose, and that everyone needs grace to run a good race, if you'll keep that in mind, then there's one final thing that you'll understand and that you'll find as you run this race. There is a finish line. And that finish line says no matter what kind of race you may be running, you can always change your course. That's right. You can always change your course. If you find yourself on a track that you know is the wrong track, it's fraught with all kinds of worldly expectations and all kinds of appearances and performances and affluence and material things, you can turn around. That's what repentance is. Repentance is simply changing your course. Now, the devil will fight you, but our God will empower you. You can change your course, and I'll guarantee you, if you do, somebody will follow. Peter told in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3, so turn around, give up your sins, and you will be forgiven. If you'll do that, I guarantee somebody will follow. Let me close by telling you about Stephen Sillars. On September the 1st, 2001, it was September the 11th, 2001. It was a perfect day for golf. You remember. You know exactly where you were and what you were doing on the morning of September the 11th. Stephen Sillar had just gotten off work. He was meeting his brothers, Russ, George, and Stephen. They had a tea time at the Glenwood Country Club at Old Bridge, New Jersey. These guys loved each other. They were brothers, and they loved to spend time with each other. But as Stephen was on his way there in his pickup truck, he got word that the first plane had struck the North Tower. And what that meant to him, because you see, he was a fireman. He turned around and went back to work. Now, he'd pulled a full night shift, but he went back. He's a firefighter at Fire Engine Squad 1 in Brooklyn. So Stephen had his clubs in the pickup truck, and he turned around, but he got stopped on the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel. He couldn't go any further. Traffic was all backed up. So he stopped his truck, and he got out, and he began to run. Now listen. With 60 pounds of fireman equipment, a fire-resistant coat and pants, a helmet, a mask, an oxygen tank, gear that weighed over 60 pounds, and he started jogging. He ran a total of 3 miles. He passed one fire engine truck, and they said, "Come on, get on." But he wouldn't. He just kept running. And he ran right into the South Tower just prior to it collapsing at 9:59. He gave his life doing what he was called to do. Well, has anybody noticed? You better believe it. All these years later, Stephen Sillar's actions are just one reminder of the heroism of first responders of 9/11. In New York, every year, there's the Sillar's Tunnel to Towers Foundation out on the street, running races, raising money to remember this firefighter, but to also use funds to help people get involved in helping other people. You see, when you decide to turn around and change tracks, people see that, people notice that, and people begin to follow you years later. We're going to have a good time in this series. Yes, a good time, because we're running a race for the kingdom of God, and we're assured that we will win. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.